Last week, I began to talk a little bit about moving forward in our lives. There's two parts of moving forward. There's the natural, and then there's the spiritual. The natural, I think of moving forward could be like a job change. You know, you've got this one job, and you're working at it, and you want to move up in wages, maybe, or move up the career ladder. And so as you're doing that, you make that step. And so what is that? You're moving forward. There's also another side to it, spiritually speaking, in that on the inside, you want to have a change happen inside. For example, in the area of relationships. And so you say to yourself, well, look, I need to learn to be a more loving person. And so you move forward in that. Now, here's what I find for most of us. We tend to separate the two. In other words, we have our natural experience, what we do in moving forward. For example, our jobs and maybe moving from one house to another and those kinds of things. And then we have the spiritual side where okay, yes, I need to be more committed to being at church. I need to read the Bible more. I need to do all these inside kind of things. But here's what I've noticed in life is that you can't separate the two. But we tend to. We tend to think, okay, this is my earthly life. This is my moving forward in that. Okay, this is my spiritual life, and these are the things I need to do here. I want to tell you something. They meld together. They're interconnected together. In other words, if your natural life is a shambles, can I tell you by observation of my own life and those that I know, that often that means your spiritual life is a shambles. And vice versa. If you're having spiritual issues on the inside and everything's kind of all messed up kind of on the inside, guess what? Quite often your natural life is that way as well. They're interconnected together. You know, it's just the way it is. You know, it'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it be, if we could kind of put it in a box and say fixed. You know, and okay, that's good there. And then we can go over here and fix this thing over here. It's like spaghetti. I don't like eating spaghetti. I know that the Italians here, you're able to twirl it around on your spoon and everything. But when I try to do that, there's pieces that just stick out everywhere. And I'm trying to eat. You know what I do? Everyone laughs at me. I cut my spaghetti. I'm sorry. That's what I do. You know why? There's no loose ends then. I just cut it. And so here's the thing. In our lives, though, you can't cut the loose ends. Unfortunately, when the kinds of things we're talking about and moving forward, wouldn't it be nice if you could just cut it like spaghetti? You can't. It's all interconnected together, and we're impacted all different ways in our lives. So if you remember last week, we started from Luke 5, and we're going to go back there for just a brief minute. But here's Jesus with the religious people, and they're watching him. And he calls Levi, in other places it's Matthew, who was a tax collector, calls him to be one of his followers. And it says Matthew got up and followed him. And then he has a big party for Jesus. He's all, you know, celebratory. Wow, let's have a party. So he has this big bash. Now, who do you think he invites? All of his tax collector friends, because no one else wants to come to a tax collector's house. So he invites all those guys, and they're there, and they're partying away. And the religious folk, the scribes and the Pharisees, they got an issue with this. They're like, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And how does Jesus respond? I love his response. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thank God, amen. He didn't come to be part of some religious elitist club somewhere where, you know, everybody kind of thinks the same and he just hangs out with them and the sinners just are doomed to hell. He came for people like you and I, people who didn't know him because he loves us so much. He came to us, sinners, amen. Now please, I pray there's no one here sitting here saying, well, I'm not a sinner. I wasn't a sinner. Then that means you're a religious folk. You're one of those scribes and Pharisees. You need to repent. I'm just being honest. Because here's the thing. Even though most people here are believers, I know you, we're sinners saved by grace. Paul, the Apostle Paul himself said, I'm the greatest of sinners. In other words, it's not so much confessing that you're doing wrong things, but it's confessing that you need Christ in order to be saved. Amen. That's the connection here. It's not to belittle yourself or any of those things, but we're sinners saved by the grace of God. He's done it all for us. Amen. And so then he goes on and he tries to help them understand why he's different from all the prophets that came before him. And he talks about, remember, sewing a new patch on an old piece of clothing. And what happens? It can tear away. And then he started talking about new wine. And let's just pick that up. If you have your Bibles in Luke 5, he begins Luke 5:38, and he says this, but new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And if we had read the line before, it talked about the fact that if you put new wine in old wineskins, they'll burst. And so both would be both would be destroyed. But look at verse 39, and this is where we're going to start with today. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. See, we are creatures of habit. By nature, we don't like change. If you've got, how many people have worked at a job for 2 or 3 years at least? Okay. Now, have you got your job pretty well figured out? Yeah, you know how it goes. Now imagine someone comes and tells you, you're going to do your job completely different. And they plop like a 6-inch thick manual on your desk and say, you've got to learn this to do the new thing. Now, we took this survey and there was one person last week that said yes to this. How many people would be absolutely excited about doing that? We still have one person, same girl from last week. God bless you. The point is, for most of us, except for the one percenter over there, for most of us, we'd be like, oh man, I gotta learn this again. We got this, you know, this whole learning curve where, you know, you're at home thinking about your job. You know, how am I gonna do this? How am I gonna do that? Because you haven't got it all worked out yet. So by nature, we are creatures of habit. We do not like to change. Yet here's what Jesus says. He says, the old tastes better, but here's what he's saying. The new is better. Jesus is the new wine. And that's the thing. When you and I accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we begin down that road walking with Him. We already were creatures of habit. We already thought certain ways, did certain things. And it doesn't even necessarily mean bad things, but that's who we were. Now we've joined hands with Jesus and we start down this road. And He says, I've got some new wine for you. I got some new things for you. And our first reaction is, I kind of like the old. But here's the thing. He says the new is better. Now is Jesus a liar? In fact, is God a man that he can lie? No way. So if he says the new is better, what should we be doing? Drinking the new. But the problem is we have the old part of us that says, no, I'm uncomfortable with that. I don't like that. And yet he's saying, drink the new. Now, let me give you just a simple example from my own life. I have two ways that I can come to work here. There's two, a short way and a long way. How many people know what way I take? I take the short way. I'm a man with a mission. For those of you that know me, you know, in fact, I have to be careful. I have to dial it back sometimes because if I haven't seen someone for a while and we've got something planned for the future, the first thing I go up to them, I'm like, okay, we got to do this, this is, I don't even say hi. You get what I'm saying? It's like, I got to, whoa, just dial it back a little. You know, let's connect first and then we'll have our conversation. But I get something in my head. I'm gone. And so when I get in my car, what do? I want the shortest way. And just a little while ago, I was pulling out of my driveway and I turned right to go the short way. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and says, why don't you go the long way today? And I heard myself arguing with God on the inside. I got to get to where I got this to do. I got that to do. That's waiting there. Blah, blah. And God says, yeah, so. So I turned left and went the other way. My wife and I were watching our granddaughter play soccer over at Creek Road. Oh, that's deadly, watching soccer, watching the ball go back and forth, and these little kids falling down. Anyway, make a long story short, we watched the game, and we're coming home, and I have a little motorcycle, and so Sandra and I went together to watch the game. Now, it's just a mile from our house. So I come up to this corner, and I could go straight to go home, and I thought, you know what? I'm going the long way home. And I turned, and we did like this 3 or 4 mile track. Probably my wife thought I forgot where home was. But anyway, just drove around. Why? Just looking at the scenery, just poking along, looking at the green coming out, looking at the flowers, looking around. And you might say, well, that's pointless. You had stuff to do. I did have stuff to do. But there are times in our lives that we need to taste the new. And it might mean just doing something different for the sake of doing something different. In other words, you can't even justify it. You know, I used more gas, I used more time, all that to go the other way. But here's the thing. Through it, I just enjoyed it. You know, and the thing is, you and I need to come to a place of just, you know, to use an old cliche, to stop and smell the roses. You know, to just take it easy, just dial things back a little bit and just enjoy our drives home, our drives to work, our fellowship time. You know, sitting out on the porch once in a while. Can I tell you, the laundry will be there an hour from now? You hear what I'm saying? Don't forget it. But it'll be there an hour from now. In other words, just to take a step and just say, Lord, what do you want to do new in my life? You see, to move forward means you and I have to change our mindset. It's not an external issue. I want to tell you something. It's not your job. It's not your spouse. It's not your situation of finances. It's not any of those things. To move forward begins from the inside out. I'm just being honest with you. That's the way it is. And you may want to argue with me, but here's the thing. I'm just going to point to the Bible and say, you talk to Jesus. You argue with him about it. Amen? So here's the issue, though. Last week, we talked about getting stuck. I used, you know, three examples of how we could sometimes get stuck from moving forward. And if you're interested, you know, it's online. You can get the CD, and you can hear that. But I want to move forward in talking about how we can get past the stuck phase. So if you have your Bibles, you will turn to Revelations 1 verse 8. What I'm about to share with you is new to me. In other words, as I was preparing for this week, God was speaking to me. And so my prayer is you just get a little bit of an overflow of what God has spoken to me. And so bear with me because it has touched my heart and changed me in the process. So Revelations 1:8, it's our Lord speaking. He's speaking to the churches and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now there's a lot in there. We could do sermons for weeks just on that one scripture. But just, I want you to see something. He says, I am. You know, I love the song that they sang as part of the set. That wasn't planned. In other words, I didn't tell them the scripture I was using or anything. You know, I just believe it was the Lord making that connection, everything coming together. He is everything, right? And then he goes on and says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, he's at the beginning of time, if there was such a thing, and he's going to be at the end. But what I love about the Lord, he's everywhere in between. And then he goes on and he says, and here's what I want to preclude this by saying this. There's no such thing as shopping lists in the Bible. In other words, when we go to the store, my wife gives me a list, you know, milk, eggs, onions, celery, whatever. Does it matter what order it's in? It really doesn't. You get the stuff, right? But when God gives us lists, there is a reason for it. So just have a look at this. He says, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, my experience with the Lord is that he puts the important stuff at the start. So what does he say? What's the most important thing there? Who is? Present tense. Now. In other words, the most important time of your life is this moment right here and right now. You know why? Because at this very moment in time, you can make a decision to change the destiny of the rest of your life. That's why it's the most important time. Right now. And then what's the next thing? It says, and who was? And then who is to come? So we have this list of who is, so present tense, who was, past tense, and then who's to come, future tense. So let me ask you something. What's between now and your future, according to the list? Come on, you can do this. Your past. In other words, between now and moving forward to your future, there's an obstacle. Could it be that there's something in your past that's holding you back from your future? There it is right there. It's the Lord has this list, and it's not a shopping list. It's specifically put in line. Because if it was just a list, he'd say, I'm the one who was, who is, and is to come. That's what he'd say, right? Past, present, future. He doesn't do that. He says, I am, I was, and I am to come. And so here we have the present time. We have this obstacle. If you use this pulpit as an obstacle of the past and the future. So, point being, that there could be things in your past holding you back from your future as you abide in your present right now. Everyone with me on this? And so here's what I want to do is use a natural example, and here's what the Lord showed me. He said that in the back of our lives at times, there are places which are like toxic waste dumps. Now let's talk about that. I have a beautiful picture of that. Some hazmat people dealing with a toxic cleanup. Right here in Hyde Park, and in fact, in every town in America, this is an issue. There is a product that was a gas additive called MTBE. Anybody ever heard of it? Okay, it was a chemical additive to increase octane performance in gas. You probably don't care about that, but for you gearheads, you might be interested. Anyways, it gets added to the gas from the mid-70s to about 2005, 2006. Now, here's the problem with this stuff. It really worked well in gas. It did it what it was supposed to do. Problem is, it doesn't break down chemically, and water absorbs it. So here's the problem. Gas stations all over America have what? Underground tanks, don't they? And gas gets stored in. And what happens to underground tanks after years and years of time? they start to leak. So what happens is this gasoline with this MTBE begins to leach into the ground and get down into the aquifer, into where the water streams are that feed all the wells in various towns. Here in Hyde Park, there's whole subdivisions that have MTBE in their water. And they have to use special filtration systems and this whole deal to try to get it out. And the thing is, drinking it is bad, but here's the problem. It's a chemical. Guess what else it can do? It goes right through your skin. Just by showering. In other words, it's a nasty stuff. So here's the thing. Think about this. You have this gas station 30 years ago. They had a leaking gas tank in the ground. All right. It's closed. It's gone. And then as time has gone on, it's leached in the ground, leached miles away, and now infected a well way away. See, it's the same as your life and mine. We can have a toxic incident happen back, way back, where somebody said something, somebody did something, or somebody didn't say something, or didn't do something, and it's an incident that has happened, an event that's happened. And you thought, well, that's back there somewhere. You know, kind of like the gas station is gone now. What's the problem? You know, the tanks have been dug up. They're gone. Problem is, that toxic waste, that toxic fallout from that event has leached into the ground, has leached into our lives, into the fiber of our being, and is still affecting us today, even though it happened way back there. So, if we want to follow the storyline in the natural, when the government has a site that's too toxic to clean up, what do they turn it into? Anybody know? They call it here's what they call it. They call it a Superfund site. Do you know what that means? It means they can't fix it, so they buy everyone out. It's called a Superfund because it takes millions and millions, if not billions of dollars, to pay people for their land. They put a big fence up around it, and they put like the skull and crossbones thing, toxic waste, don't go. And basically, they write off that piece of property, and it becomes a Superfund site. Now, here's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't turn any of us into a Superfund site. What I mean by that is, he doesn't look at your life and say, they are so toxic, there is no hope for them, I'm just going to put a fence up around and say, don't go near. You know, that's not our Lord. Thank God that he's not into Superfund sites, all right? He's not our government. He can fix anything. And so thank God for that. But here's the point. If you have a toxic issue, and it's beginning to leach through and affect every part of your life, what do you have to do? First step is you got to deal with the source of it. You've got to get that dug out. You got to deal with it. Now, here's the beauty of it. You can't do it. I can't do it. But Jesus can. But you have to see your life as like a private property. You have to give permission. You have to give permission, just like in the natural for EPA, you got to give permission to come on. Well, you have to give permission for Jesus to come in to your life to say, look it, you know, we got an issue back here. Let's fix this. Now, I am not suggesting that we all leave here today. Oh God. Oh, how many toxic waste sites are there in my life? Oh yeah, this one, this. Oh my God. I'm almost a Superfund site. I know it. There's no hope for me. I am not suggesting you do that. I suggest you move forward. But here's the thing. When you bump into something, when all of a sudden you think and act and behave a certain way that you know isn't right, because in your spirit you feel yourself all churned up on the inside, stop and say, Lord, what's going on here? And he may point back to a toxic event that happened in the past and say, look it, let's go back and fix this. And here's the beauty of it, just like in that picture. You go back and he goes back with you. And he says, let's go back and clean this thing up. Now, does that mean that instantly the problem is gone? Remember, if you're digging up the old tanks and they get taken away, the source is dealt with, but there's still been toxic waste has leached into the ground. It's still there for a period of time. Now, given enough time, it will be gone. And it's the same for you and I. We have to go back to the source and deal with it. That doesn't mean that instantly everything will be fixed as you move forward. But I'll tell you something. It will heal. It will get better because you've dealt with the source of it. And that's just so critical, to let Jesus go back with you and deal with it. So I'm not suggesting that you just do this introverted, oh God, what's wrong with me? I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting as you move forward and you feel that bump, or someone says to you, you're acting weird, or why do you say that, or why do you do that? Then just stop and just say, okay, Lord, what's up here? And I'll tell you something. He will help you. He is for you and he's not against you. Amen. I'm convinced that all of us have some of these toxic areas in our lives where somebody has done something to us or hasn't done something for us, and it's affected us, or an event has happened there's all kinds, and we're not here to get into that today of the specifics, but rather to, in a broad term, look at this. Now here's what I want to do. I want to look at a man in the Bible that had a toxic area in his life. Isn't it good when we can point to someone else and say, let's look at them, and rather than kind of point at ourselves? So let's do that. I want to take a look at Peter. Peter is so easy to pick on. So, you know, he is just so easy. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Matthew 16, this is a scripture actually that I read at Easter time. So 2-3 weeks ago, we read this scripture, but we're going to go in a different direction. So here's Peter. You know, Jesus had been talking and sharing about different things, but then he gets down to some specifics. So in Matthew 16, 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So Jesus was just making it really clear, this is what's going to happen to me. You know, there was nothing hidden about the agenda Jesus had. In fact, if you go through the Gospels, he said it more than once, dozens of times. So the disciples knew it. So how does Peter respond? Verse 22. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. So here we have God, Jesus in the flesh, saying, look, I'm going to die. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to come back from the dead 3 days later. Now, what does Pete say? God, you're not going to do that. How smart is that to talk to God that way? Just, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10. You know what I'm saying? Isn't God God? And we're not? Can I tell you that you and I do this all the time? That when we ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside, that knowing in our knower we should do something, and we blow God off, we're the same as Pete. We're exactly the same. We have to come to that place that when he speaks, to say, Lord, you speak truth, and to be a follower of that truth. But Pete, he had some issues. Now, who knows what his toxic issue was, the original part of it. But there's evidence that he has toxicity in his life. Why? He's unwilling to trust Jesus at his word. He thinks he's got a better way. You see, Peter followed Jesus on his own terms. Can I tell you that you and I do that at times? Rather than just saying, Lord, I surrender all. In fact, we sing a song, right? I surrender all, and we do all that. And it sounds good when we sing it. And then the next day, Jesus says, I need you to do this. Sorry, Lord, I'm busy today. Maybe tomorrow. You get what I'm saying? So we all have a little bit of Peter in us. But Peter, this was a toxic issue. You know why? It was repeatable. Jesus, a little later on, says, Pete, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to what? What's the scripture say? Deny me 3 times. So in other words, Peter is going to have a history of denying the Lord. In other words, when Jesus says do this, he's going to do that instead. So here's the question. Did Jesus turn Peter into a Superfund site? Did he write him off? Did he just say, man, you are so messed up, Pete, there's no hope for you? Thank God he didn't do that. But let me show you how he did deal with it. Because here's the thing. God doesn't just do a little wink, wink and just let it go. He doesn't do that. If you want to move forward with God, then something has to give. And it's not God. He's perfect, right? How can perfection change? It can't. So that means it comes down to us. We have to move forward. We got to deal with that toxic thing in the past. So let's look at that in John 21, the very end of the Gospel of John. I have never seen this scripture in the way that I'm going to share with you now in connected to a toxic past, okay? So John 21, Jesus had already been resurrected from the dead. He'd shown himself to the disciples, shown himself to a bunch of other people. So everybody knows he's alive. It's all good. And so he shows up and has a conversation, you know, with Peter, all right? So we're going to pick up at verse 15, John 21, 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, for many of you, if you've been here at Reach Out for any length of time, we've talked a little bit about the Greek for the word love here. And it's important. We need to visit it only for a minute for you to get a little deeper insight. Because you see Jesus asking these questions. It seems like he's just repeating himself over and over and over again. And it's kind of weird, right? And Pete getting upset about it. But there's more to the conversation than what meets the eye. In this case, there's two Greek words for love that are translated here. One is agape. That's the unconditional love of God. For example, God loved us and he gave his son. No strings attached. That's the agape love. Unconditional in every way. But then there's another Greek word called philia. In fact, we get the word Philadelphia from it. It's the city of what? Brotherly love. Well, and that's a good description. Filial love it's a good kind of love, but there's strings attached. It's the kind of love that a husband and wife have with one another. You know, it doesn't mean they'll have some disagreements at times, but there is some strings attached. In other words, if a wife or a husband, you know, go off and commit adultery for 5 years, obviously that's going to strain things. In other words, there's strings attached. In other words, each one has to work together for it to work. Okay? So strings attached. Filio is that kind of love, that brotherly kind of love. It's a friendship kind of love. But agape is unconditional. So let me read this to you, putting in the two terms so you can see what Jesus is saying and how Peter's responding. See, this is really important. So verse 15 again. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother with strings attached. That's literally what he's saying, all right? That's the two Greek words, all right? And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16. And Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother with strings attached. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Now look at this, verse 17. And Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you even love me like a brother with strings attached? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me with strings attached? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you with strings attached, like a brother. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What was all this about? Well, I'll tell you what God just showed me over this last week. Jesus was showing that Peter would one day be preaching, to be sharing the word of God with people who are going to accept Jesus. In fact, we know that as we read the book of Acts. And in fact, three times he said, Peter, feed my sheep. But he asked the question, do you love me, three times? And you see all the responses. Here's the issue with Pete. You see, Pete's walk with Jesus was on his own terms, mixed in with his way of thinking. So picture this. If Pete didn't deal with the toxic waste in his life, the way of thinking, the wrong way of thinking, what would he be sharing with the sheep of Jesus? His stuff. His opinion about things. It would be marred. It would be scarred. It would be tainted. It would be toxic. Because that toxicity from inside him, because it wasn't fixed, would go and affect everything that he spoke to. You see, your life is like that. You got a toxic issue back here. It's going to affect how you think, how you work, how you talk, how you live, everything about you. It just permeates everything. And so it has to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He didn't write Peter off, but he was pushing him to the wall, saying, look it, we've got to deal with this. Do you even love me like a brother? Like he starts out with that high love. Do you unconditionally love me? Well, no, I love you like a brother. And then Jesus even dropped to his level and said, do you even love me like a brother? And that's why Peter was so grieved. Now look at what Jesus says now. This is just so awesome. So if this was over at this point, it'd be like pretty sad, right? But here's what happens. Most assuredly, here's what Jesus says. I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And then when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So obviously, this little bit here talks about the fact that he was going to be crucified. In fact, tradition says Peter was crucified. But I think it speaks more than that. As you look at it in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and went wherever you wanted. Here's the thing. Jesus was saying, Peter, in your younger days, you said and did what you wanted to do. But when you mature, When you come to a place of wanting to walk with me, you will then do what I tell you to do. You will sacrifice yourself. That's what this is saying. Now, the reason why this speaks to me is because as I look at my life, I'm one of those guys, I like to have no blanks in my doctrine. Now, for most of you, you're exactly the same. In other words, if you have a question, you want to answer it. Why do you think Google became so popular? And why Siri is so popular? You got a question, what do? I was on my way here to church this morning. I heard a song on the radio. I want to know what song it was. Siri, what song is this? Just give me a minute. Boom, there it is. You know, why? Because we want to know answers. We want to have blanks filled in. We don't want to have blank. But here's the problem. We don't always put the truth in those blank spots. We put our opinion based upon our experiences and what's happened in our lives. So it's not always right. But here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, when you're young, you're doing your own thing. But as you mature in the Lord, you need to do my thing. You need to be sacrificial for me. And that's what he's saying. Now, here's the nail, the final nail. And he says at the end of verse 19, he said to Peter, follow me. In the original language, it means to reach toward or follow. Or here's the biggest meaning, is to be at the same with. To be the same with. In other words, not even so much to hear and do, but to know the heart of Jesus and be in step with him, to be in sync with him, to know what he wants you to do. It's so amazing. And all of this is laid out. Why? Because he had a toxic issue in his past, and Jesus, in his abundant love towards Peter, didn't just drop him off at the corner and say, look, you know, just go on with your life, but helped him to bring him to a place of more completeness. Now, if you read about the life of Peter, he still had issues later on. But this one issue was solid in his life. And here's the thing for you and I. We got to deal with this stuff from time to time. What I want to show you, I'm a Disney guy. I like Disney movies. Partly because I got 6 grandkids, so I'm forced. So now I've been adopted into liking Disney movies. And so I love Disney shorts. How many people love Disney shorts? They're just amazing. In fact, my grandkids got this whole DVD of Disney shorts. I'll just sit there and watch the whole thing with them, like over and over again. And for me, I don't do that, but I just love it. There's a Disney short I'm going to show you right now that's new. Jonathan actually found this and showed it to me. And it's about a guy named Paul. Now, Paul, we could probably relate to in a lot of ways. So I want you to follow Paul through his life. In fact, even to where they're doing the credits, because there's some things you need to see. And then we'll come back and visit with that, and then we'll finish up, all right? So if you're ready, you can run that. Amen. So thank you for indulging me. How many people thought you could come to church and watch Disney shorts? Come on, come on. But as you look at it, you know, it was a non-Christian movie, if you know what I'm saying, but there's one truth that I want to leave with you this morning. And that's the fact that here he is, caught up in life, just doing life, you know, and every day is the same as the other, and here's what happened. He began to listen to his heart. Now here's the thing, the world would see that, follow your feelings, follow your emotions. That's not what the Bible says. When the Bible says follow your heart, that means follow the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives in your heart. Amen? And so picture that now. All of a sudden, you're at that job. It's been the same over and over. You're dealing with life and family over and over, same. As you begin to let your heart speak and move, then things begin to happen. But you'll notice he went back to the same job. And that's what I love about this, and I'm glad they did that. Goes back to the same job, same pushing the button, right? But what happened, because it was a change on the inside, it was contagious. It affected all the other people all around him. And he didn't care whether it did or not because he was changed on the inside. See, moving forward isn't about changing anything on the outside. It's about letting Jesus turn the inside so you can move forward. Amen? So again, there may be some toxic things to deal with. Fine. Let God help you with that. But here's the thing. Don't look for the forward motion from the outside. It begins with a decision to follow your heart. Amen? Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he will take you on adventures you could never imagine. That what I love about that, if you watch the credits at the end, you see where the guy, he marries the sunglass girl, you know what I'm saying, has a bunch of kids. See, the Holy Spirit is concerned not just about spiritual things, about who you are going to marry or who you're with now, and your kids and your job and your life. He's concerned about it all. And to let him in on that and to let him pull you in the direction you need to go. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, I know that different parts of this message were for different people here. that not the entire message was for any one person, but pieces here and there, Lord God. But Lord, I pray that the right piece fits into the right heart in Jesus' name. That the truth that you wanted to convey this morning, at this present time, which is the most important time of our life, that Lord God, as that truth has been planted into that heart, that Lord God, it would grow and flourish and bring forward motion to that individual's life. I thank you for every person that came out this morning. Bless them, Lord, as they continue their walk of life with you. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't yet know you, that they would make that decision to join hands with you so that you might take them on an adventure of a lifetime, Lord God, all the way into eternity, Lord God, and beyond. So Lord, bless each person here. Bless them as they walk with you. Bless them as they talk with you. Lord, let them have a God presence on Monday morning when they go to their jobs or go to their housekeeping, wherever they go to the schools, wherever they go, that Jesus, you're with them. I thank you. Amen. Amen.